Scripture reading tonight is from Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments.
Thank you, Don. Thanks for coming back tonight. It's dark. I guess that's what happens when you lose daylight savings time and we're moving into the cold kind of weather. Kind of cold this afternoon. The sayings of the cross are very important, all seven of them. For within them we find God talking about us. Just before we got started, I was talking with Heidi, and she was telling me about a friend of theirs and inviting an 80-year-old lady to come to church with them at Northside, and she is a person that watches Know Your Bible. So hopefully that will lead to something good. And I happened to mention to her that many, many years ago, there was a man named Jeffrey Dahmer who is remembered by everybody that was on the face of the earth when he did what he did. And yet, because of the compassion of God and somebody sharing a Bible course with him in prison, he became a member of the Lord's church. As a matter of fact, Roger's brother, Roy, baptized him into Christ. Now, we're a little uncomfortable when we get to talking about things like that. Makes us a little uncomfortable. But if we stop and think about things, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," was he just talking about those men who were about to nail him to the tree? Is that who he was talking about? I don't think so. I think he was talking about all of us. Because it wasn't just the Jews that caused him to be crucified. It was the sins of man, our sins and your sins and Jeffrey Dahmer's sins and everybody else's. And we get a little uncomfortable when we talk about how somebody like a Jeffrey Dahmer could become a Christian. But the truth is, everybody that's ever lived and has sinned has deserved the sentence of death. We all have. And when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross to take care of that sentence, so that he might render unto us a sentence of life. So tonight we want to talk about basically two things. First of all, we want to talk about betrayal. And this does not at all include the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. I'm not even going there. I'm just talking about the betrayal of the Jews. And you can include that if you want. If you want me to, I can go back and cover a few more passages, but we don't need to, because we understand that in the first chapter of John, in verse 11, the Bible says, "He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him." There's an intentional betrayal that went on with the Jews because they had things so good in the realm in which they lived in the Roman Empire. They were left alone as long as they kept things quiet. And you're going to see in just a little bit that they had some kind of a working relationship with Pilate. And the tragedy of all this is that they would rather have what they wanted than have what God wanted. Do you know anybody like that today? They would rather have what they wanted than have what God wanted. So in Matthew the 27th chapter, in verse 18, the Bible says that Jesus knew exactly what the root cause was. When he went to the cross, he knew what the root cause was. And some of you are going to say, well, it's sin. Well, that's true. But getting beyond that, he knew exactly what the root cause was. And verse 18 says, for he knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to Pilate. Envy. He had something they didn't. And because they didn't, he had a relationship with God first and foremost, and he had a plan of God that God wanted shared with everybody, but they didn't want that plan shared with everybody because they wanted the elite to control religion. And isn't that kind of the way it is today? It's still that way. Mankind still wants to be in control of something. And you'll read periodically, you'll read something about somebody who started his own church. I remember there was a name of a guy in North Wichita. And a few times when we have had the area-wide worship service, the guy's name was David Brace. And they talked about David Brace and how he built his church and laundered money and got caught doing it. And if I remember right, Joe, that building that we have gone to worship in up there where we had the area-wide worship service up there, not very far away from Pioneer Balloon Company, 29th and Oliver, that was his church. And then he got kicked out and it folded up its doors and on it went. And that's probably a good thing because anything built by man's not going to last. But if it's built by God, you can't stop it. At least that's what the conclusion was in Acts chapter 4 when they tried to stop the apostles from teaching. And Gamaliel said, if this is from God, you can't stop it. And we realize the church is. In John the 19th chapter, in the sentence phase of the condemnation, Pilate said to Jesus, don't you realize that I have the power to set you free or crucify you? Well, Jesus knew that. And his response in verse 11, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king, but Caesar. This isn't the common people. This is the chief priests, answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. What a conspiracy. Betrayal from beginning to end. They just didn't want what Jesus had to offer. They had to have some kind of control on religion. And today there are people that want to have control. They want to be an elder in the church so that they can have control. Believe me, I've met men like that. I've met a Diotrephes. If you've not heard of that man, you need to go back and read 3 John. I've seen them at work. I've seen how they make Christianity ugly as opposed to beautiful. Now go back to Matthew chapter 22. In fact, Matthew records this act that what they did in saying, crucify him, crucify him. They went one step further than saying, crucify him, and release Barabbas to us. In Matthew chapter 27, and they all answered at the end of verse 22, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that this was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of them. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. You know, there are people that will say, "Look, I'll take responsibility for things." You don't have to look very far into politics where, you know, they drop the ball, they make a terrible mistake, and they say, "I'll take full responsibility of things." But then when a new election's coming up, she'll say, "I had nothing to do with that. Did I give you a big enough hint?" But that's what they'll say. Because in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5, that's exactly what the Jews do. "You're trying to make us guilty of this man's death." Well, yes. Because you said his blood be on us and on our children. If we accept responsibility, let's accept responsibility. We ought to expect people who are honest and honorable, not only in the church, but in our government. I guess we ought to pray about that one. And hard and long and deep. You see, they were afraid of losing a position that God never intended man to have. God has never intended man to be in control of his religion. Never intended for that. But there are some people that know that power and prestige, wealth, position can be abused and misused, and people can be overlooked. And so in the time of Jesus, those people that were considered poor, they were the ones that the Jews said, "Well, you're unfaithful. Of course you're unfaithful because you're poor. We're rich because we're faithful, because we're doing the right things." That was the mindset. That was complete betrayal. How do you deal with betrayal when somebody has betrayed you? What do you do? Well, you make a choice. And if you follow Jesus, you make the choice to forgive them. Can you do that? Can we as people forgive people who have betrayed us? Well, it goes beyond that. It's not just that we can, it's that we must. And so Jesus again said in verse 34 of Luke 23, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I know we've looked at this passage 3 or 4 different times, but we're looking at it again tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. If Jesus gives us mercy, we are required to give others mercy, because Jesus said that if you've received mercy, you've got to give mercy. So in verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." What does that necessarily mean? You and I are the cause of the death of Jesus. That's what that necessarily means. The Jews were the cause of the death of Jesus. The Romans, the Gentiles, were the cause of the death of Jesus. Even those people that are now our sworn enemies, ISIS, Jesus died to save those people too. And hopefully there will be enough people who will choose to follow Jesus regardless of what political landscape looks like, whether they're from the left or from the right. But hopefully there will be enough people in this generation and in the next generation to keep the churches at least as full as they are. I'm talking about the churches of Christ. I'm not talking about anything else. Because we need people to lead the church into the next century and into the next decade. And there are some of us that aren't going to be around in 2 or 3 or 4 decades. So what's the church going to look like? Well, it's going to be made up of those people that Jesus bore in his body their sins too. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We need to pray for more of that to happen. Because it's true that God wants us to share the message, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And I'm sure that we have prayed that not only for our enemies, but we certainly ought to pray that for our country and its leaders, because sometimes our leaders, I don't think they think through the consequences of their choices. I said I don't think. I'm not pointing a crooked, accusative finger. I'm saying I don't think that they think through. Now, I'll let you decide whether that's true or not. Now, turn one page back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Here we are, we're in Christ. We have been given something, we have been given the greatest gift of all. We've received it, we understand it, we've got to share it with other people, but we've gotten it. What are we going to do with it? Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So that means that we need to realize we are the foreigners in this country and on this planet. We are the foreigners. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And there will be people who will want to know, even though they may not know that they want to know, who God is. I was one of those people. I was just looking for a wife. Someone that would, you know, be my spouse for the rest of my life. I didn't know I was looking for God. But thankfully, I was. Because I ran across something I never heard. Most people who live in the United States, they may have heard of denominational Christianity, but they have never heard of true Christianity. They have not heard of the concept of the Christ and His one body, the one bride. They've not understood it. And so they've missed out on some of the greatest blessings of life. But here we are. We've had it. We have it. And we need to share it with other people because it's the greatest blessing of all, and money can't buy what God gave us, but grace can be given so that we can have it, and so that we can obey the plan of salvation. So in Luke chapter 23, again, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I suppose we're glad, because maybe if they knew what they were doing, they would have stopped what they were doing, which meant there would have been no death sentence. But we needed a death sentence. We needed someone to die for us so that we can live a new life. In the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, there is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And this story, basically, is not just a story of one man's conversion. It's a story that says anybody can be saved. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Somebody, I know they've talked about, if you're going to fly somewhere in an airplane and you're sitting down and you're talking to people. I don't know about anybody else, but when I was up in the airplane, I was praying the whole time. In fact, I requested the seat on the airlines I flew on. You can sit wherever you want, and I wanted the seat right next to the engine that I could look out there and know if that thing quit, I want to hear it in a heartbeat so that when the plane goes down, I can jump up in the air just before it crashes, which I know is rather silly. If it's going down, I better have made sure my life is right with God. So, I didn't do a very good job of talking with all these other people, and the people sitting behind me when the plane started doing this and said, "Wow, that's like riding on a roller coaster." And I remember the last time I was on a roller coaster, I got sick. And I did on that plane too. It's hard to talk to people about God when you're in that prone position. So I didn't do a very good job of it. I'm telling you, that's just an admission. But in Acts chapter 8, in verse 30, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now that means that Jesus did not have any offspring, contrary to what movies may teach. Joe and I have went and saw a couple of those. They're really good movies, but had nothing to do with the Bible. "Tell me," the eunuch asked Philip, "please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And some of you are saying, "Well, what happened to verse 37? In the footnote, my verse 37 is there. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The gospel's for everybody. So when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," he was talking about everybody. The plan of God's salvation is for everybody. The act of betrayal is the world's response to God. But God's response to the world is, "I want to forgive you anyway. I want to forgive you. I have planned to forgive you. I have made the way to forgive you anyway." And so if God can forgive me, I must forgive other people. Now, I know what Becky's going to be going through this week, because I remember writing her a letter a couple of years ago to try to help in the situation with this man that murdered her brother. And I know what his family is going to say. His family is going to say, "If you were a Christian, you would say," I'm talking about to Becky, because she's told me they've already done this, "if you're a Christian, you should forgive my brother." And I told Becky, she's already forgiven him. The point is, when you murder somebody, you put your hands into the hands of law. Not grace. You become a lawbreaker. You're a debtor to the law. He has no debt to Becky. He has a debt to the law. And he should serve out his sentence, because that's what he chose to do. Now, can God forgive him? Yes, God can forgive him, and I'm sure Becky and her family have, but the reality of this is on him, not on them. Because you have to live a forgiven life once you've been forgiven, but sometimes you have to pay the consequences for what you did. Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian. Shortly thereafter, he was beaten to death by the handle of a mop. In prison. The question is there any hope there? Because Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I said earlier, this troubles us. But it doesn't matter how we feel. What matters is the choice we make. Because you see, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. Let's choose to forgive people. Amen? Because God has chosen to forgive us. And if there are other people who might be on death's row, who have heard the gospel and want to obey it, praise God for that. Because God can forgive any sin. And God can reshape any life. If God can forgive Saul of Tarsus, who was a murderer, then God can forgive me too. So the cross is all about God's forgiveness. And we have the responsibility to carry that message of the cross to other people. We're glad you're here tonight. We hope that everything is going well in your walk with Jesus, but if it's not, how can we help you make it better? If you've not begun that walk with Jesus and for Jesus, we can help you tonight in making the confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, turning from your sins and turning to Him and being baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, to be added to the church. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is the choice that you make based upon what you've done. You see, God has chosen forgiveness for you. You have to choose it too. But if we can assist you in any way, come while we stand and sing.